Good morning. Happy Sabbath to everybody. Man, look how beautiful it is outside today. All that great rain we had a week ago, and now we're seeing some nice green grass growing again. Well, I'd like to welcome any visitors here, and of course, we have potluck next. Out in the fellowship hall right afterwards. So bring your visitors if anybody's with you, or if you're a visitor, join everybody and come down. And as a reminder of potluck, next week we're having the community services yard sale. So next week there'll be no potluck here because they're going to be setting up all week just so they can get it all done because there's so much stuff to put out. So not only for you to remind yourselves, but also if there's people here that may not, people that aren't here that usually here, remind them, give them a call so that they haven't forgotten, so that they end up bringing stuff, and even though there's no potluck. So just remind people about that. Speaking of the rummage sale, it's a big endeavor. It's huge. Community Services does a lot for that. And they have to get all the stuff out and put it out into the onto the tables and get it ready. Then they have to man the booths, the places to sell things through the whole day. The whole day is a Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And then the whole next rest of that week, they got to put everything that doesn't get sold back. It's a lot of work. And we need as many people as possible, even if it's for a few hours, to help either set up this week, help with the selling of things. We have the bake sale that's going on. We have the putting away. If you can give up a couple hours, you know, a day here, a day there, just to help the community services group, because we know Glenn and Mary do a huge amount of work during this. So you can contact Mary about being able to help, or also there's a sign-up sheet on the back missionary table to sign up for. Let's see. I'm going to bring up Ed Moore, and he's going to give us an announcement, an update on things that are going on here in the church.
Good morning. How many of you saw how the outside of the building looks? Isn't it beautiful? Great. Fantastic. It's almost done on the painting outside. Just a little bit of touch up here and there. And this coming week, we're getting our gutters and downspouts put on. And praise the Lord, it did it before the big rains and the winter came. Isn't that? Thank you. I heard one or two of you. All right. This is our church. It's our family. It's our place. And tomorrow, I hope you all saw the bulletin. I hope you remember from last week. We're having that Work Bee program here tomorrow. We need as many people to come as possible. I know that Bill was talking about the other thing that's coming up. Need people for that. This is a time we need volunteer help. Everybody, this is your church. This is your family. This is your home. It's God's home. It's God's place. It's where we worship together. We rejoice together. And tomorrow's another day that we can have a good fellowship. So please come and help. We got painting to do. This is all inside work that we're working on. This painting inside. We got some light fixtures that need to be put up. There's other things to do. And as a reward, we're providing lunch. So don't say, I got to leave and go get lunch. You can stay and do that. Now, I've had a few people have told me, they said, Ed, I can't be there all day, but I'll come for a few hours. I said, thank you. Glad to see it. Put in a few hours if that's all you can do. Put in all day if you can. If you can't get here, we're going to start, though, at 8 o'clock. If you can't get here at 8 and you can get here at 8:10, all right, we'll forgive you for the 10 minutes. But please come and help. We need all the help we can get because what's that thing saying about many hands?
Right word.
Thank you. So I hope everybody's excited. The sooner we get all this stuff done, the sooner the new carp can go in. And you know what? We're making payments on this money that we borrowed. We might as well get it used up and finished up. So I just want to thank all those that have been participating and working hard. We've had people here painting. We've had people doing other things, and they're working hard. And I think Bill and the pastor is going to talk about one of those people here in just a moment, too. So thank you, everybody, and thanks for being here tomorrow.
John Castanon, would you stand up? We corrected your membership issue. This is John, who we voted in by profession of faith last week. So you want to just say amen and welcome to the family?
Amen.
There he is. He is also the lead guy for our inside volunteer painting project. So if you have a paintbrush in your pocket when you come tomorrow morning, be looking for him. And also, maybe when you see him at potluck or something, tell him how nice the church looks. We're so grateful for the loving care and work he's put into the painting project. So thanks, John. I just wanted you to see who he was.
Okay, so we do have a couple of prayer requests that I've been that people have told me. One is for Glenn Bowman. He's still having some stomach issues of some sort, and the doctors still aren't sure exactly what it is. So please keep praying for him, because I know that he'd much rather be doing God's work than laying around at the house and not feeling well. Also, keep praying for Art Douglas. I guess he's still having some troubles. So keep praying. Also, call and see if you can visit him, because I know they appreciate the visits if you can get over and see him. And now I'd like to, before we get ready for the music worship, we're going to bow our heads and ask the Lord to be with us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this chance to worship you, that we may get a blessing out of it, that each one of us will walk out of here today knowing that you're close to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello? There we go. So now it's time for our worship and giving for our tithes and offerings. And today's is for local church budget. And as we know, there's a lot of needs here and a lot of things that we can do to improve our church. So please give generously as we offer up our praises. Let's bow our heads for the tithes and offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We ask you that this money will go forward and help our church and help our offerings and help our outreach to the local city and the local people here. May you use the money wisely and help it to spread your kingdom here in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The deacons will now serve. Okay, children, it's time for the children's story. So come on up, and Mr. Gary Shipp has a story for you.
Let's see, this is on, isn't it? Good morning, everybody. How are you doing this morning? Does everybody know who this picture is of? Jesus. Yes, it is. Your job, should you decide to accept it, is to focus on Jesus. So, let me tell you a story. There was a little boy, and even though he really did love Jesus, the distractions of the world got in his way, and he would sometimes, just fall away because he wouldn't be paying attention. Anyway, this isn't going to work real well without the other team. So are you all paying attention? What are you focusing on? Jesus. So Jesus, while he was going through his daily life, we had video games and TV and DSI and other things that distracted him. Wherever that boy is who's distracted. And he couldn't focus on Jesus very well. I'm sorry. I'm supposed to have somebody distracting you right now, and he's distracted somewhere. I don't understand what... He obviously forgot what he was supposed to be doing. So this isn't going to work out as well as I thought it would. Anyway, wait a minute. You're supposed to be focusing on Jesus. What are you doing? Ah, there we go. We're going to focus on Jesus again, aren't we? The moral of the story is, even though you're distracted by the world and there's lots of things to do, you should always focus. There he is. Were you distracted? What were you doing? Ah, I see. Always focus on the prize, that being Jesus Christ. And here's my other team member that was supposed to be distracting you. So if you would grab your baskets and take the offering, I would appreciate it. Have a good day.
Please kneel for our morning prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for a day of rest, for Sabbath, for this church that has been erected so that we can come and lift our hearts to you in praise. We thank you that you are our good shepherd. Even though we, like sheep, have wandered astray, you have been good to us. And Lord, we thank you that as a shepherd, you carry oil with you. Oil for the times when we fall and we get hurt. Oil to anoint us, to soothe the pain that we go through. Thank you that you too went through the things that we go through. You too were tempted like we're tempted, but you overcame. Thank you that you offer healing. Thank you that you carry a staff. We thank you that you, just like a loving father, have to sometimes correct us and discipline us. Sometimes it's hard, but you are a good father, and fathers who love their children correct them. And so we thank you for the correction and the guidance that you give to us. Thank you that your staff is not just a rod that you beat us if we go the wrong way, but you lovingly guide us and direct us. Thank you for your word that is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you that the staff has a hook to pull us out of the things that we get ourselves into sometimes. And thank you that you never grow weary, that if you're missing sheep at night, you don't just go to sleep. You aren't lazy. You never tire of us getting lost. You want all of us in your fold. Thank you that you love us all the same, no matter who we are. And Lord, you know that there are special people on our hearts this morning. Think of Art and Danielle and Glenn Bowman. Lord, people who are hurting and sick, and we pray for their healing. Lord, we thank you that we are all part of your flock. And we pray especially for the sheep, those of us maybe who are a little bit older. We pray that you would keep us close to you, because we know that the little lambs follow us and our example. And so we pray that you would keep us close so that the lambs will stay close too. Thank you for the message that is going to be shared this morning. I pray that our hearts would be soft and willing to hear the words that you want each of us to hear. Thank you for those who are here. Bless us, and may we be truly a blessing to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Excuse me.
Good morning. It's good to be in church, and I am especially glad because if you look in the back right there, that's Danielle Moore, in case you didn't know. We are super grateful to have her in church today because she was in a terrible car accident, took a helicopter ride to Fresno, and spent a few days in the hospital, but I'm really, really, really grateful that she's back. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, we're going to spend most of our time there today. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start in verse 36 in just a few minutes. So, Simon Peter, you know, Peter, the son of Jonas, that I think Peter wound up with a better name than his dad did, but anyway, you know who I'm talking about. He was the disciple of Jesus, the guy who actually walked on water. I'm curious, how many of you have ever barefoot skied behind a boat? Yeah, Mike O'Neill, who else? Anybody else barefoot? Let me ask you this question. How many of you have attempted to barefoot ski? Yeah, my hand is raised in that. And, well, I'm pretty impressed by Peter because he actually walked on water. He was the guy who was with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine being in the presence of God while Moses and Elijah, prophets that you have heard of since you were a wee baby, and now you hear them talking to Jesus? You remember Peter's reaction. He was just like, whoa, how about if we just stay here forever and build houses? That was Peter. Peter in the book of Acts is this whirlwind of activity for God. If you read through, and in fact, maybe if you have a pencil and a paper, I would just encourage you to jot down the scripture references this morning, because I'll go through a few without actually having the time to turn to them. But in Acts chapter 2, you remember that the early church came out of the upper room experience. The Holy Spirit fell with power. Peter preaches a sermon, one sermon, single sermon, and thousands accept and follow Jesus, even in the face of persecution. This was dramatic and an amazing experience for all of the disciples. Peter was the one who preached the sermon. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking up to the temple. You remember the story, by the gate, beautiful, winds up being a guy who had been crippled there his whole life. His friends would haul him there, dump him off each day. He would beg for alms, and when he sees Peter and John, he reaches out his hand, and Peter says, we don't have anything for you, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And you remember the story, and I don't think it can be over-imagined or exaggerated. Scripture simply says he went walking and leaping and praising God. Peter was right there in the middle of it. That was Peter. He was the guy. Acts chapter 9 through 12 is basically a summary of Peter's ministry post-resurrection. In those chapters, there's a guy who was also crippled, and Peter simply said, get up, take your bed, and walk. And he did. There was another lady who was named Tabitha. In fact, she kind of went by two names. Well, actually, it was Tabitha, translated into the Greek being Dorcas. Any of you long-time Seventh-day Adventist church-going people ever hear the name Dorcas before? It's what our clothing and assistance ministry went by for years and years and years, because this lady, Tabitha, Dorcas, was heavily involved in serving those who were down and out, destitute, poor, and needy. She was the community services lady. We would interpret that these days as Mary Bowman. But anyway, so Tabitha unfortunately passed away. They prepared her body, put her in a room, and then they called Peter and just said, Peter, here's what's happened. Peter comes into the room, and Tabitha, after a significant amount of time of being dead, literally, came back to life. Amazing thing. That's what happened. Peter, the power of God working through Peter. Remember a guy named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, called Peter to his home, and God gave Peter a dream to say, Peter, make no mistake about it. I've called you to serve even the Gentiles, those who are not of Jewish descent. Cornelius, right there in those chapters 9 through 12 of Acts, the book of Acts. Also, right there in that place, you remember the story where Peter winds up being in jail? He thinks he's headed toward execution. Interestingly enough, Peter, because of his journey following Jesus Christ, winds up in prison, fully expects execution, but he's peacefully sleeping because he's all right with God. You know, really, if there's a picture in Scripture that I would like to be my mode of living, it would be Peter, that mindset that Peter had in prison, where even in the face of the worst, it's okay, because I'm okay with God. You know, he wasn't frantically trying to figure out how to repent to whoever he needed to repent to, because he'd done that. He was right with God. He wasn't begging for assurance of salvation from God, because he already knew that Jesus had purchased his salvation on the cross. Peter was peacefully sleeping, awaiting execution. But the amazing thing was is that while they were having a prayer meeting about Peter's condition, there winds up being a knock on the door. They open the door. They're scared because they think it's going to be more arrests. But who winds up being in front of the house at the door? Peter. He's like, well, these two angels came and let me out, so I thought I'd come here. Peter. Simon Peter. We don't know much about his life before Jesus, but I would just guess that it was probably a wilder version of the Peter we know with Jesus. By the way, when God comes into your life, he doesn't rewire who you are because he's created you that way. He just harnesses that energy for the good of those around us and for the kingdom of heaven. So if you're on a new journey with Christ, know that he's not trying to totally change who you are because he created you the way you want. He wants you to be. He just wants you to be you, but be you for Jesus. But I think Peter was probably a pretty wild teenager. I think he was a pretty arrogant young adult, and I think he was a hard-running, fast-pitch type of guy in life. We know that he had family. We know he had a mother-in-law, so that leads us to believe that he had a wife, because few people collect mother-in-laws without a wife being part of the package. And she was one of the ladies that Jesus healed right early on in his ministry. We know that he had a dad. His name was Jonas. We know that he had a lot of friends and a lot of influence, because when Peter spoke, people reacted. He was also a successful business person. He had a fishing business. In fact, it's quite safe to speculate that it was quite possibly Peter's fishing business that funded in an ongoing way the ministry of Jesus while he was on this earth. Where do you think they got the boats every time they needed a boat? It started out when Jesus was preaching on the sea and people were crowding around Jesus. Jesus didn't have any room to preach. And so what does he do? He turns to Peter and says, Peter, let's push out a little ways. And they pushed out a little ways in a boat. And quite often through Jesus' ministry, somehow they had boats at their disposal. I think it was Peter's boats. So when Jesus heard the news of John the Baptist being martyred for God, Jesus said, let's go to a secluded place. And they had boats to travel in. I think Jesus turned to Peter and said, hey, can your guys spare a boat tonight? Let's cross over. And we have the story of Jesus healing the demoniac and all of that. They got there in a boat. Think of the story that Jesus stood up in a boat and said, peace be still, to a storm. And the creator of the universe, Jesus, in the personhood of humanity, said, peace be still. And shoo. I think Peter probably was able to say, yeah, that was my boat. Peter was a successful businessman, had a fishing business. Even after the crucifixion, after Jesus was crucified, before there was kind of rumor of a resurrection, all of that. We'll touch bases on this in just a few minutes. But Peter said, I go a-fishing. And the next scene is the disciples fishing in a boat. So Peter, I think, had it together in a business way and provided money and boats for Jesus' ministry. Keep in mind that even though he had all of those monetary things, the Bible says that he left all and followed Jesus. Even though he invested time, energy, resources, boats in Jesus' ministry, the Bible says that he left all and followed Jesus. He left his nets and followed Jesus. I want to be that kind of guy. Peter was an all or nothing kind of guy. You know that expression, all or nothing. He's either full throttle or not at all. Peter is the first to profess Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus says, whom do people say that I am? And Peter says, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say John the Baptist. And then Jesus brings it down to earth and says, who do you say that I am? A moment of silence, and the voice of Peter speaks up. You're the Christ. Peter was the first to profess Jesus as the Christ. He was the first, and actually the only that we know of, that got out of the boat when Jesus said, come to me. And Peter might have been thinking, well, this boat has served me really well. Have you ever heard the expression, who steps out of a perfectly good airplane? That was the first century example of that expression. But Peter stepped out of the boat. He was the first, only, probably, to get out of the boat. Peter loved people. Peter was brash at times. He was quick to call things as he saw them. He would say things like, do you want us to call fire down from heaven? And he got some pretty stern rebukes from Jesus for that. But there were other times where he was brash for the kingdom of God that apparently had the full blessing of the kingdom of heaven. He was brash. He was all or nothing kind of guy. One thing that you will always find is that Peter is right by Jesus' side. No matter where Jesus is in his ministry, you find that Peter is, as my dad would say, stuck in your back pocket. Peter's right by the side of Jesus. The interesting thing is that all those great qualities had, in some times and circumstances, a dark side, because even though he was the first out of the boat, he was plagued by doubt at times in his experience. That's why we have the story of him sinking. Interestingly enough, that when Peter is plagued by doubt or the dark side of brash action, we don't find Jesus condemning him. We find Jesus reaching out and pulling him up. So there was a dark side to some of these things for Peter. He was the first to get out of the boat, but he sank because of doubt. He was the first to profess Christ as the Savior, the Messiah, but we know that he also denied him. He loved people, absolutely loved people. You see that throughout Jesus' ministry and then through the first early church account in the book of Acts, but yet he was also harsh at times and said things to people that hurt their feelings and cut deep. He was brash. Want me to call fire down from heaven? One good side of that was that he was also quick to admit when he was wrong. He was quick to say, I blew it. God help me. It was a good thing. He was by Jesus' side, but unfortunately, there was a time in the Garden of Eden where he slept by Jesus' side when he shouldn't have been. What did I say? Garden of Eden? Oh, well, he was a time traveler too. Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Gethsemane. Thank you for my friends. He slept by Jesus' side when he should have been praying. I want to ask you to reflect for a moment on the gut-wrenching experience Peter must have gone through, and gut-wrenching for Jesus when that moment came at extreme need at the trial of Jesus, where Peter, even though all of the history that he had with Jesus, said, I never knew him. I don't know who you're talking about. What must have that been like for Peter in those moments? We know from the book Desire of Ages that Jesus caught the eyes of Peter in that moment. And Peter saw in the Savior this look of forgiveness, compassion, and deep love. And it was more than Peter could handle. He fled the courtroom. Scripture says he wept. What must have it been like for Peter in those next day and a half, next hours, to look back, to kind of replay the film, to review his experience as a disciple of Jesus? And there were moments where Peter saw extreme highs, times where he was on top of it all, where it was sweet bliss with the Savior. But then his memory would progress days or hours, and he would come to one of those times where he had failed so miserably, where he had fallen short, and he just couldn't take it back. What was it like for Peter to sit and replay? I think one of the questions that must have rung in the ears of Peter at that time is, how does this happen? How do I come from a place where I am on fire, follower of Jesus, leaving all? How does it happen that I find myself multiple times in a place where I have failed and fallen short and realize how much I need Jesus? How does that happen? And you may have heard this from me at times before, but I want to give you a quick review because I think there are some progressions to Peter's experience that I find really resonate with my heart. So that's where Matthew 26 comes into place. If you have your Bibles or we can follow along on the screen, I'd like to pick up just some highlights of the story that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane for Peter. Verse 36 of Matthew chapter 26. This is after the Last Supper. Then Jesus came with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him, here's Peter, right there in the middle. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Do you know that sin grieved the heart of Jesus so bad that he would have died in the Garden of Gethsemane without crucifixion? It was actually heavenly sustenance, angels strengthening him to get him to the cross physically, where he would die of physical causes and obviously the broken heart also. But keep in mind that sin pains the heart of Jesus to the point where he wouldn't have lived through Gethsemane. So maybe the question would be good to ask, how bad does sin bother you? Do you really realize the effect it has on Jesus? How bad does sin bother you? So Jesus says, even to the point of death, remain here and keep watch with me. Verse 39, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he, Jesus, came to the disciples and found them. Interestingly enough, if you skip back to verse 33, Peter had already begun a journey to denial. So if you have your little paper, you can write step number one, verse 33. "But after I have been raised," Jesus says, "I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, three times, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Step number one to denying Jesus is self-confidence. It's coming to the place where you believe that you've got it covered. You have what it takes. You can be close to what used to drag you down, and you have the strength to handle it. Addicts will tell you that that's basically a sure shot to fall back into addiction, is when you think, "I got this. I can have one beer." I spent time in a home last night with a family, and this guy, poor guy, is just, he's literally dying an alcoholic right now. But he had 8 years of victory in his life, sobriety. But about a year and a half ago, he thought, one beer. And it's been a horrendous journey for him the last year and a half. That was Peter's mindset. First step to denial, falling away from God, is self-confidence, thinking you've got what it takes to handle it. Step number two comes in verse 40 when Jesus finds the disciples sleeping. Verse 40. "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter," this is spotlight on Peter, "came to the disciples, found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" And you know that they fell asleep again. Step number two is sleeping when you should be praying. Self-confidence leads you to a mode of living where you're relying on your own strength rather than God's strength. And Peter was sliding right down that slippery slope. He thought he had what it takes. Though all should deny you, all stay faithful to you, wound up sleeping when he should have been praying. If you skip down to verse 51, this is right in the middle of the arrest scene. Jesus had told them that it would happen. He had even predicted who it would be that would betray him. And right in the middle of that, verse 51, behold, one of those who were with Jesus, another gospel tells us clearly that it was Peter, reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. This is one of my favorite stories, actually. I'll read the next verse. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? And the great rendition of this story is that Jesus, read it in the other accounts in the Gospels, Jesus picks up the guy's ear and restores his ear. I think that guy was like, whoa, I can hear so much better now. Because when Jesus restores something, he makes it better than new. Yeah, I think that is an amen moment, isn't it? When God restores something, it's better than new. So, but step number three is acting outside of the Word of God. Step number three, acting outside of the Word of God. Step number one is self-confidence. I got this, I can handle it. Step number two is relying on your own strength and sleeping rather than praying. Step number three is acting outside of the Word of God. Now skip forward into verse 57. Now Jesus is at the trial. Jesus is carried in. He's about to stand trial. Verse 57, those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were gathered together. Verse 58, this is step number four. But Peter was following him. How was Peter following him? At a distance. Some translations may say he was following him at afar. Far off. He was following Jesus at a distance. Here was one of Jesus' closest followers, in his back pocket followers, now following Jesus at a distance. And it happened quite simply and without the notice of Peter, but he was self-confident. And then he was spending more time sleeping rather than he was praying. And then he began to act outside of the Word of God. He was doing things that were against what he knew to be right, acting outside of the Word of God, which all of a sudden wound up being following Jesus at a distance. I can't tell you how many people and how many times have come to me and said, Pastor, I don't know how I got here. They recognize they're following Jesus at afar. And they say, I don't know how I got to this place. And I've been able to go back to the story and say, can you see any resemblance of your journey in Peter's story? Times where you were self-confident? Oh, yeah. Times where you were sleeping rather than praying? Oh, man. Now things in your life that are outside of the Word of God, against His Word, sin? Oh, yeah. Well, that's how we begin to follow Jesus at a distance. Interestingly enough, that there's another step that follows very closely after this, and it's verse 69. He follows Jesus at afar. They get into the courtroom. Verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. Who was Peter hanging out with at this time? Was he hanging out with the disciples? Yes or no? No. He was no longer hanging out with people that brought him closer to Jesus. He was hanging out with people who took him further away from Jesus. That's what happens in this slippery slope. Hanging out with people, hanging out with the crowd that isn't bringing him closer to Jesus. And so is it any wonder? So make sure that you put number five. Step number five is sitting at the fire with the enemy. You could put it down that way. At the fireside with the enemy. The circle of friends you have are now not people that bring you close to Jesus, but distract you away from him. So that's number five. Step number six immediately follows. Verse 70. But he, Peter, denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. Step number six is denial. I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 71, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72, and again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too were one of those, for even the way you talk gives you away. Even the way you talk By the way, just to relieve the pressure a little bit, Peter was one of those guys who just a little while later in the book of Acts, people said that they took note that he had been with Jesus. So this is not the end, friends. But at this point, people said, even here, you talk like it. By the way, Jesus leaves a mark on your life whether you like it or not. So verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, flipped a switch in Peter's mind, verse 75, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept. So, six steps. By the way, I want to just say this to you, that if you want to know your way back to Jesus, reverse the steps. No matter where you find yourself in that journey, reverse the steps. What's the opposite of denying Jesus? Go ahead and talk to me this morning. What's the opposite of denying Jesus? Confessing him, professing him, accepting him. So, switch number six, and it becomes the first step. Number one, to going back to Jesus, you confess him, profess him, accept him. What would be the opposite of hanging out with the enemy around the crowd of people that takes you away from Jesus? What would be the opposite of that? Associate with the family of God. Come to church. Step number five becomes step number two. Pretty easy and simple. Number four, following Jesus at a distance. What's the opposite of that? Follow him as closely as you can. If he says it, believe it and do it. Follow Jesus. Step number four becomes step number three. Step number three, acting outside the word of God. What would be the opposite of that? Somebody talk to me. What? Okay. Act according to the word of God. So I'll ask the question just again, just so you can get the answer right and feel good about it. What's the opposite of acting outside of the word of God? Acting with the word of God, acting inside the word of God, acting in accordance with the word of God. Pretty simple. Number two, step number two, sleeping when we should be praying. What would be the opposite of that? Praying, the importance of prayer life, knowing where our strength comes from. If Jesus knew that his strength came from the Father, where should we know that our strength comes from? The Father. Step number one, self-confidence. What would be the opposite of that? Humility and realizing that our strength doesn't come from us and our grit and stick-to-itiveness and hard head and whatever. Our strength comes from Jesus. It's a pretty simple process to reverse. By God's grace, he says, I'm right there through the whole journey. Interesting how that happens. But Peter denied Jesus, and it was devastating to Peter. I want to say this, and we won't spend very much time on it, but Jesus plays for keeps in our lives. Let me say this clearly. So does the devil. We do not have time or the prerogative or the freedom to sow wild oats and dilly-dally around when it comes to following God. Because the devil plays for keeps also. Keep in mind that there was a parallel story that happened, and his name was Judas. Unfortunately, on the hill to Calvary, that procession, Jesus carrying the cross, passed by a tree that hanging from a rope was a man who took his own life out of desperation, and he too had followed Jesus and had ups and downs and compliments from Jesus and rebukes by Jesus, but in the end game, the devil won in that. And it rested in choice. Who would you turn to at your darkest hour? Judas turned away from Jesus. Peter, we're so grateful that we were able to outline what he did in the book of Acts, because at this dark moment, he turned toward Jesus. Friends, never ever forget that the devil plays for keeps in your life. You cannot afford to give him room. You cannot afford to give him an edge. You cannot afford to give him a cracked door because he'll take a mile. The devil plays for keeps. And I could tell you times in my life where I was away from God, and I know that the devil tried to snuff out my life. And but for the grace of God, I'm here, having followed Jesus. So, it's devastating. The devil tried to end it. I think he said the same things to Peter that night as he did to Judas. You've gone too far. There's no hope for you. Jesus would never accept you. How could you do such a terrible thing? You've gone past the point of no return. It would just be better for you to disappear. I think that the devil whispered those same things into the ear of Peter as he did into the ear of Judas. And he whispers the same thing into your ear and mine. How will we choose in that moment? So Jesus, the story continues, and I'll just summarize and wrap up rather quickly. Jesus goes to the cross. He's buried in the tomb. You know the whole story. And then women go to the grave, expecting to continue the embalming process for the body of Jesus. Women go to the grave early on Sunday morning, and they get a message from Jesus that says, not dead anymore. Grave has no victory. Salvation has been given to mankind. I have ascended to my Father. But the message is very poignant, especially for Peter, because Jesus says to them, go tell my disciples and Peter. Because Jesus knew that in times of failing him, what we need to hear most is that we have value in the eyes of Jesus. And so Jesus says, go tell my disciples, but he knew that Peter needed to hear again from him, Peter, you have eternal value. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how it's happened in your life and where ways that you've denied me, you have value to me. Go tell my disciples and Peter. And you know kind of the rest of the story. Peter begins his journey back to Jesus. Let me say a little in parentheses. If you are working with someone toward the kingdom of heaven, and you're investing in their lives, maybe as a mentor of a young adult, maybe it's your child, your adult child, or your little kid. If you're studying the Bible with your neighbor, if you're investing your life in the life of someone else for the kingdom of heaven, there will be times where they take steps backwards. Have any of you experienced this in working with your child or someone or as a mentor? They'll take steps backwards. One helpful illustration for me is that it's like teaching a kid to ride a bicycle. When you teach your child to ride a bicycle, it's very interesting because there is a mindset, you expect them to take some falls. Yes or no? Teaching your child, or when your kid's learning how to ride a two-wheel bicycle, do you expect that they will take some falls? You do. You expect that they will take some falls. It doesn't mean that you wish for them to take falls. It doesn't mean that you will not take precautions to help them avoid falling, but there's a basic expectation that that kid's going to take some spills. Better have the Band-Aids ready, because they'll take some falls. I believe that it's the same scenario in working with people. So when someone you love and you're caring for and working with toward the kingdom takes some steps backward, don't take it as an indictment on your ability to study the Bible with them. Don't take it as a condemnation of your parenthood. Don't take it as a discouragement to say, well, I must not be as good as the pastor at this, because by the way, it happens to me too. Just know that it's a process of learning and growth. So what you do with that child who's learning to ride a bicycle, what do? You help them get back on the bike. You help them choose to get back on the bike. And Jesus did that with Peter. And later, Peter did it with people on behalf of Jesus. So I just thought I'd throw that out there, because if you're in the middle of something where you feel like someone you've loved, you've invested life in, has taken some steps backward, don't be discouraged. Just help them get back on the bike. Don't beat him up over it. Jesus didn't beat Peter up over it. Just help him get back on the bike. And that's what Jesus does in John chapter 21, verse 15. You can write it down. We'll read it. You can read it later. But Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah. Jesus says, do you really love me? Peter says, I do. Jesus says, do you really, really love me? And Peter said to Jesus, as indication that he was back on the bike, he says, you know all things. I love you. There's not a smidgen of self-confidence. There's not a smidgen of step number one on the path down. Peter just says, I love you. You know my heart. But I want to get back on the bike. And so Jesus says, okay, feed my lambs. Jesus says, get back on the bike. Peter still had issues after that. Even in the book of Acts, Paul says, I withstood Peter to his face because he was off track in areas of circumcision and the Gentiles and all of that. So even in the whirlwind of activity of the early church, Peter still had growth. Peter still had moments where he was like, man, I blew it. And he got back on the bike. Paul set him straight. History tells us that in the end, Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. The Romans decided that Peter was so much like Jesus that he should die the same way Jesus died. Peter said, no. You don't know the real me. I am not like Jesus. Could you just do me the final favor of crucifying me upside down so there's no mistake who's who in this business? Peter gave his life for Jesus. Peter had a roller coaster ride. Peter had ups and downs. Peter had times where he was so close, and Peter had times where he was far away. But in the end game, it can be said clearly of Peter, he gave his life for Jesus. Don't let your past or your ups and downs of your Christian life keep you from giving your life for Jesus, starting now. Lord Jesus, precious, precious Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the story of Peter that gives us comfort, that gives us strength, that gives us clarity of how to let you lead and guide and direct in our lives. Father, I pray for each of us here this morning that we would always, always be close to you, no matter what. Amen.